May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours and His Son, Jesus, the one who is for us and has done all things for us. Amen. Our text is the gospel, the parable of the wicked tenants. We pray, Lord, you came for us. You are the Son who was killed, crucified, and yet you rose again and are now the cornerstone, the capstone of the church of our lives. Bless the preaching, the hearing of your word today. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, the Bible is a big, big, wonderful book. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, this big, marvelous book. How would you summarize the entire Bible? Well, many people would spout John 3:16, and rightly so. It's a summary of the Bible in one verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Bible in one verse. The Old Testament is the promise of a Savior. The New Testament, the fulfillment of that promise, a Savior's come. It's all about Christ, our Savior, that we believe in Jesus. In the gospel today, in this parable, Jesus, our Savior, if you will, summarizes the entire Bible. Right here in one little story, one parable, he truly summarizes the entire Bible. You have a landowner. The landowner is God. He plants a vineyard. The vineyard is the house of Israel, the people of Israel, in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day. He's looking for fruit. The fruit is faith, and along with all the fruits of the Spirit. He entrusts that vineyard to tenants that are to take care of it and make it sure it bears fruit. The tenants would be all the leaders of Israel that were normally wicked. You have the judges, most of them are all good, of course. But then you have the kings. Many of them were bad kings. And you have the priesthood given. Many of the priests were bad. Then in Jesus' day, you had the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, the priests again. They were normally very quite wicked and bad. They didn't tend for the vineyard, the house of Israel. God sends servants in the parable, the servants of the prophets, that ever come looking for fruit, the fruit of faith and repentance. And they typically normally are beaten and killed and persecuted. People don't listen to them. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Elijah, Elisha, all the servants who come looking for fruit. John the Baptist, who also was killed. And of course you have the Son who comes, and who is the Son? The Son is Jesus. He's speaking of himself here, and he's talking about his death. He'll be killed. He speaks this parable on Holy Tuesday. On Good Friday, 3 days later, he'll be murdered and killed. He's prophesying that. That's not the end. As he says, he will rise again. They will murder him, but he will rise again and be the cornerstone of the church. And the vineyard will be taken from those wicked tenants, the religious Jewish leaders, and given to others, and the others are you and I. The Gentiles. God, generally speaking, has given the church now to the Gentiles, you and I, First Lutheran. We now are to tend for the vineyard. And that's the book of Acts. The church going from the Jews to the Gentiles. Great history lesson. Okay, that's the end of the sermon. Amen. You wish. What are we to learn from this parable that covers all history? Four responses of the church. As we read this and hear this, there are four things we, the baptized, ought to shout. Number one, we ought to shout, I am so blessed. Say it with me. I am so blessed. You believe that? I am so incredibly blessed. We are blessed. One thing that stands out in this parable is the incredible generosity of this landowner. This landowner is a good guy. He is generous and kind. He does everything for this vineyard and for the tenants. Beyond the call of duty, he plants the vineyard. They don't help with that. He puts a fence around it, a watchtower in it, a wine press. The idea here is the vineyard lacks nothing. There's no excuse for the vineyard not to make fruit. He's done everything it's done and finished. Time, money, investment. He does all of that by himself, and he simply hands it over to the tenants. He doesn't ask them for an investment of money. Hey, guys, kick in some money because you're going to make some off this too. He just gives it to them. He does everything. It's done, accomplished, and hands it to them. And says, take care of it, may it bear fruit, and give me the fruit in due season. These tenants are richly blessed. Normally in that day, it would take 4 years for a vineyard to ever begin to make fruit to begin with. So this is a long-term investment of the landowner to the tenants. He is paying them. Probably gives them a place to stay while they take care of the vineyard, and then they make grapes for 4 years. This is unheard of in that day. They don't help at all, don't invest in anything, he just gives it to them. What a generous, kind landowner. And so it's all an illustration of what God does for the church today. How blessed we are as a church and how blessed we are individually. If you don't think you're blessed, you're blind. You don't recognize all that God has given to you in your life and in this church. We're just blind if we don't recognize how blessed we are. We have a wonderful vineyard here at First Lutheran. And this vineyard, as Pastor says, is 142 years old. And it's planted other vineyards out there, planted other churches. Got Little Winnow of La Follette, Campus Ministry, other vineyards, Grace Lutheran, Christus Victor, all plantings of First Lutheran. How the vineyard grows and grows. We have the sunlight of God's Word that shines upon the vineyard. We have the nutrients of God's sacrament, the body and blood that we partake of today. We're a well-watered vineyard with the water of baptism and absolution. Well-watered again today as we hear our sins are forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a fence around us. The arms of God are around us. The angels protect us. That's the fence. We have a watchtower. The watchtower would be the pastors and the leaders, the principal, the teachers. All of us that watch over the church, how blessed we are. And we have a great wine press. The wine press is the cross. The wine press is where you crush the grapes and the juice would flow. Very, very important to have that. You don't have any juice or any wine. And so at the cross, Christ himself is crushed. And the blood flows upon God's people and washes away every sin. We're forgiven again today. I am so blessed. Shout it. I am so blessed to be a part of the vineyard. FLC, First Lutheran Church. It could also stand for filled, loaded church. Filled and loaded with every blessing from heaven. We lack nothing. This vineyard lacks nothing. We lack nothing by the Holy Spirit. If we think we do, we're wrong. And we're blind. Ann made a great pot of chicken noodle soup this past week. And I like chicken noodle soup. And I got a little bowl of it one evening and was going to heat it up in the microwave. And guess what was there in the bowl of chicken noodle soup? A hair. Oh my! A hair in the soup. Now many of you would freak out and throw the whole thing out. A hair! And it was a black hair, so I wasn't one of mine. What did I do? I just picked out the hair and ate the soup. You don't throw out the whole bowl because of one little lousy hair. Who cares? Some of you would. And I suggest our lives are an overflowing cup of the blessings of God. Our cup runneth over with the goodness of God. And there are hairs that appear now and then. There are problems in life. And we get sick. And we have diseases. And we lose jobs. And we have family conflict and turmoil. And all those are hairs and they can cause problems, certainly. But sometimes we focus so much attention on the hair that we miss the entire cup that overflows. And we throw out the entire cup because of one hair! How we grumble and complain about life. See the big picture when you have hairs in your life. I am so blessed, my God, to be a part of the vineyard and forgiven and saved and redeemed. That stands out here. Secondly, we are to say when we read this parable, I will bear fruit. Now say that one. I will bear fruit. It's very, very important to bear fruit. God plants the vineyard not just so it looks good. The vineyard isn't there for landscaping. To look good. It's there to bear fruit, obviously. If it doesn't bear fruit, there's something wrong. The landowner wants it to bear fruit. And so God has planted First Lutheran Church 142 years ago. Why are we here? Why are we Christians? Why are we the baptized? What's going on here? We are here to bear fruit. Not just look good. What is the fruit God desires? In general, it's faith. God wants faith in the hearts of His people that we believe, and even that He gives us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that we repent of our sins. And then from faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we produce many other fruits. Galatians 5. You know the fruits of the Spirit. May these be abundant here. Same with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there are many others. That's just a little list there. That's what God is looking for. All flowing from faith and repentance in the hearts of His people. I sometimes on Fridays, because Ann makes the chicken soup, I get her flowers on Fridays from Ingles or Kroger. Don't get too excited, ladies. The little $5 packet of flowers. And I put them in a vase. And they're there in the water. And she's a long week. And she sees the flowers. And says, oh, that's very, very nice. Thank you. And the flowers are good for Friday. And the flowers are good for Saturday. And they're good for Sunday. And they might look good Monday, Tuesday. But come Wednesday, what's wrong with the flowers? They're dying. Petals are falling off. They look brown. And what do you do with them? You throw them out. Now, why do those flowers die? Why do those flowers die? Because they've been cut off from the main plant. Duh. If they're cut off, they're not going to live very long. No matter how much water you have or how much sunlight, they're going to die. Why doesn't a church, and why don't we bear good fruit? It's only a symptom of a greater problem. It's because we're not close to the vine, who is Jesus. Perhaps we've been cut off from Christ. We're broken off halfway. If we've been cut off from the Christ who's the vine, we've been broken off, we're not going to bear much fruit. You see, not bearing fruit is a symptom of a greater problem. We're not that close to Jesus. It's all important that we hear the word of Jesus. That's the sunlight. That we receive absolution. That's the water for the plant. Partake of communion. There's the nutrients in the soil. Without this, we're shriveling. We're breaking ourselves off. Christ will never break you off. He will never break you off. He loves you. But you can break yourself off by being a fool and not remaining close to Jesus. A landowner to get a vineyard to grow grapes doesn't go out and yell at the vineyard. Hey, vineyard, grow some grapes today. Grow some grapes, some big, fat grapes. Grow some grapes. You can yell at a vineyard all you want. It won't make grapes that way. We don't produce good fruit by a pastor commanding the people. Go love each other even though you hate each other, First Lutheran. And go be patient even though you don't have any patience. And go be kind and gentle and put a smile on your face and show joy even though you're very unhappy. That isn't going to make you have joy. But teaching you Jesus will. And assuring you of Jesus' love at the cross and reconnecting you to Jesus and giving you His body and blood, this will reconnect you. And then by His power, because He's such a powerful vine, you produce fruit. How well are you connected? Or are you that flower that looks good for now, but you've been cut off? Soon you die. A third thing that one shouts as he reads this parable, I will beg. Now say that one. I will beg. Now get on your knees and say it. I'll get on my knees. If you get on your knees, go ahead. Get on your knees a moment. We got to wake up in church anyway. We won the game yesterday. I know you're all kind of fat and happy. Let's say it. I will beg. Again, I will beg. Again, I will beg. You can sit down again. Object lesson. What are we begging for, Pastor? You beg for forgiveness, as I do, for all those times you don't bear fruit. And you beg for forgiveness and you beg some more because, Lord, I produce some pretty lousy fruit. And so you beg. And this is what the Lord wants the religious leaders who hear this parable to do. Again, this is one of His last parables to all the religious leaders that hate His guts and want to arrest Him and kill Him. He's teaching this, they might repent. Do you realize what you and your ancestors have done? Won't you repent? He wants them to get on their knees and say, we've been lousy tenants. They perceive He speaks this parable against them, that they're the tenants. They're smart enough to know that. He wants them to hit their knees and say, I've been a lousy tenant. I have produced bad fruit. Forgive me, Jesus, for You are the Son. Wash me clean. But what do? They get angry and they want to arrest Him and they want to kill Him. no repentance. And note in the parable how if you don't repent, it becomes harder and harder to ever repent. They become hardened in their evil and in their rebellion. They become emboldened in doing evil. They beat one servant. That's bad enough. Then they kill the next one. That's even worse. Then they stone the next one. And that's even worse than killing, because you're calling in a curse on that person that you kill. And then the son comes. Let's kill him and take the inheritance. They become more and more wicked and evil. The more you will not repent, the harder it becomes to ever repent. For you become hardened. Just ask Pharaoh and others in the Bible. You won't confess your sins today and say, I beg for it. It'll be harder next week. The next week even harder. And sometime down the road, you'll never do it. Because you're hardened. I read a true 911 call. This is a true call that came into 911. It has a point to it. Dispatcher, 911 caller. Yeah, I'm having trouble breathing. I'm all out of breath. I think I'm going to pass out. Dispatcher, sir, where are you calling from? Caller, I'm at a payphone, North and Foster. Dispatcher, sir, an ambulance is on the way. What were you doing before you started having trouble breathing? Caller, running from the police. Now there's a fool. You did something wrong, and now you're running around dying, running around, and you're going to the wrong place for help. What a fool, we say. And yet we are just as foolish. We do wrong things before our Father, and we run. And we run from God, and run from God like Adam and Eve, running and hiding and covering it up. And we run to all the wrong places looking for help. And God says, run to me. The prodigal son. Come back, son, daughter. Come back, Pharisee, Sadducee, chief priests, Caiaphas, Annas, Judas, all you that would kill me, come back. Repent and believe and be forgiven. And God forgives and God forgives and God forgives. Even when we think he won't forgive anymore, he forgives that too. The next time he forgives also, second chance, third chance, fifth chance, 77 chances, like Pastor said so well, he forgives. But God's people would rather get mad and run and plot more evil. Last of all, and more important of all, most important of all, I would say, when we read this parable, we shout, I believe. Now say that. I believe. What do we believe? We believe. We believe in the resurrection of the Son. The Son is killed. And yet we believe that the Son rises again and becomes the cornerstone of the church. We believe in his victory. We believe in salvation. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe he's given the vineyard to us. We have the word, the sacraments, the Holy Spirit. We believe that indeed he's the cornerstone of the church in my life. We believe in his resurrection. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. This parable looks terrible. We could nickname it the terrible parable. Looks like the tenants are going to win. They kill everybody. They're going to kill the son and get the inheritance. Oh, terrible parable. But it doesn't end up that way. For the terrible parable becomes a terrific parable of the grace of God. For in all this horrible, horrible evil, God works the good of salvation in the death and resurrection of his son. It is marvelous in our eyes. Indeed, Lord, it is marvelous in our eyes. What you have done by the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, for we are delivered. When a team makes a great comeback in sports, what do we call that? I know Tennessee rarely makes a great comeback. What do we call a great comeback? We often call it luck. Man, we got lucky. Everything went our way. It was luck that we came back. We were so far down. Wow, it was luck. As if luck is some force out there making me win. When Jesus comes back from the dead on Easter, is it luck? It's not luck. It's because he is Lord of all. It's because of his great love. His love is stronger than death. His love is stronger than all sin. His love is stronger than Satan and wicked tenants and all evil. That's his great love for his people, for you and I. On Easter, the murdered son becomes the mighty son. Christ the crucified becomes Christ the cornerstone. The rejected son becomes the resurrected son. The lamb who was slain becomes the Lord who reigns. And it is marvelous in our eyes. The whole Bible in a parable. I am so blessed. I will bear fruit. I will beg for mercy when I don't bear fruit. And I believe in the victory of my Lord. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. We stand.